Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word, Lord, and be glorified, be magnified through your word, Lord. I pray that, you know, just was shared even on Sunday, Lord, that you'd wake us up, Lord, and we know what's coming. We see what's going on. Lord, I pray that there is no empathy or complacency in our walk with you, but Lord, that you would draw us closer to you in these days, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and change us, Lord, by the washing of the water of your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Psalm 87 is, it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. And it's a song about Zion, Jerusalem, and how God had chosen Jerusalem as his city. It's the city of God. David called it the city of David. Prior to Jerusalem, the tabernacle resided in Shiloh, but God didn't choose Shiloh. And so we see there's this focus and understanding of how much God loves Jerusalem, but we also are going to see that it is a preview of the new Jerusalem that will come, all right? And that's our hope, right? Our eternal hope is that we're going to be with him in the new Jerusalem. And it's exciting. It says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So all the land, even the land of Canaan, which God said, it's my land, right? He had given it to the children of Israel as an inheritance. But even more so than that, that one spot, and we have to understand, you know, and all the garbage being taught out there and called science today, you have astronomers and all kinds of stuff. We got, what's the telescope now that's going out and seeing all the different galaxies? The Webb telescope, discovering all of the galaxies. And they're searching for, where did life begin? Right? The Bible is geocentric. You all know what geocentric it means? If you go back to the creation account, God created the earth, then he created the heavens. So that means that everything, it's kind of mind-blowing, but our little earth here is the center of the universe by creation account. That's mind-blowing. But when you look at Scripture and when you look at the earth itself, it is Zion-centric. Jerusalem is the center of the Word of God. When it says east, west, north, south, it is from Jerusalem. That is the center point of all direction in the Scriptures, because God loved Jerusalem. Zion, we've talked about that. It's a way marker. It's an oasis, basically, in an arid land is what Zion means. And, you know, as we had gone through, and when I was there, the interesting thing is there are hills and mountains around it that are higher, right? And Jerusalem now is immense, and it covers all of those mountains and those hills. But when you look at the Mount Zion, where the temple was at, it actually is below all the surrounding hills, but one day it's going to be elevated. When Christ enters into the temple, it will be, the Scriptures talk about all of the mountains around are going to be leveled, they're going to be knocked down, and that Zion is going to be raised up. So it is the center of the earth. So the Scripture, the Bible, the world, we're geocentric. It's Jerusalem-centric. And then the interesting thing and the problem with mankind is that mankind, although we were created in the image of God, right? We were spirit, body, and mind. Basically, is what we are, right? Well, the problem with mankind today is we're egocentric. We are self-centered. We're not theocentric. God's plan in creation was Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Man was created to be theocentric, not egocentric, God-centered. And he created that in each and every one of us, the desire to know God. And even those that deny God, it's over the struggle that's within themselves of, does God exist? And they just don't want, they just reject the idea or don't want, you know, to seek him. So we're geocentric, Zion-centric, and we were supposed to be theocentric and the church. And that's what God has called the church to be. Christ, the head of the church. We are, and theo is God, theocentric, right? But we all, right, still wrestle with our egocentric nature. And so it said, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. What do you think about? Meditate on that. Look at Jerusalem today. It certainly is, glorious things aren't being spoken of Jerusalem or done in Jerusalem today. In fact, the agnostics, the secular, liberal part of Jerusalem today is, you know, they're out riot, you know, marching protesting and everything else. And Jerusalem's in an uproar. I was listening to Amir Safadi a couple days ago. He was talking about he knows a lot of people, and he was talking about somebody that he knows that have contacts within the surrounding countries and governments. And there's 10 more days. At that time, it was 10 more days of Ramadan. I think, what is there, 6 or 7 now? That all indications are that Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Palestine, the Palestinians, there's no Palestine, the Palestinians call themselves Palestinians, that the surrounding countries are preparing for something because they see the upheaval that's going on in Jerusalem today. And so what and what has happened every time the nations have attacked Israel, it coalesced them. You know, right now there's a lot of division. Even those that are part of the guard, reserves, you know, and I talked about this. You have to understand, males from the age of 18 to 21 are obligated to the military from 18 to 21, women 18 to 20. And then after that, I think it's till the age of 40, they are obligated to be in the reserves. They keep their rifles and all of their equipment. And there were some that were threatening to not report to airplanes and to their posts if anything were to happen, because Lebanon and Palestinians down in Gaza launched rockets in, and you know, they were protesting judicial reform and all that stuff. So they're an upheaval. The surrounding nations that hate them, that want to wipe them out, we're all watching this and trying to measure whether or not it was a good time to attack because there was division, or would it cause them to coalesce, to come back together to protect their homeland. I think if they do anything stupid, they're going to find out real quick. They're not taking Israel. They're not taking, and certainly not Jerusalem. So, but very interesting. Glorious things aren't. But there is going to be a day, certainly, when Christ reigns, when he returns and he sets up his kingdom. And then thinking of the new Jerusalem, I mean, in Revelation, and just the immensity of it and the beauty of the New Jerusalem. It's going to be 4D or 12D, or I don't know how many D they are, and you know, they've gotten to now. So, but glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab, and speaking of Rahab, the word Rahab, it connotates, it's speaking of Egypt, and but it's speaking of being prideful, of the prideful, when it talks about Rahab or Egypt. And Babylon, though that's the seat of the mystery religions, all of the pantheon of gods of the Greeks, the Romans came out of the religions of Babylon, the false religions of Babylon. Even Egypt, their religions mirror what had started in Babylon. So you have the prideful and the those that are of the false religions. He said, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And we're going to see three times it talks about those who know the Lord and who were born there. All right? That God recognizes that. These, when you look at this list of nations, you have the Philistines to the east, Tyre to the north, Babylon to the west, and then you have Ethiopia to the south. So the surrounding nations. And God's talking about in the surrounding nations, those who know Him. Certainly, they were enemies during the time, times of the kings and the when Israel went in there. But we know that the New Testament scriptures talks about there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. And so, and this is talking about certainly God's dispensation of grace when the gospel, and even then, they were to make a way for the alien, the foreigner who had a desire to know God, to come and to be able to worship in the temple. And basically, you would say, I guess, become kosher, become Jewish, Judaizers. And so it says that this one was born here. And of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. Very interesting, and it's focused on Zion, Jerusalem. And when Paul was talking about the Israelites and their failure, right, to be a testament, the testimony that they were supposed to be for God, they were given all of they were given the word of God. I'm trying to think of the word that it uses, but that, they were given all of the revelation of who God was, yet they failed and they turned to idols and stuff. And Paul said, not all of Israel is Israel. A lot of people think, well, they were the chosen people. Did that mean even though they weren't walking the way they were supposed to, or they weren't worshiping in the temple the way that they were supposed to, did that mean that they were still going to heaven because they were the chosen people? No, Paul said, not all of Israel is Israel. Not all of Israel was governed by God. We're not theo, right? Centric. They were egocentric. And they followed the false religions and the gods of the surrounding nations. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so we see that they're looking in the church, certainly playing a prominence in a lot of the prophecies of the coming of Christ have to do with the establishing of the church and how God is going to work within the church. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile, all the surrounding nations. That's why it's mentioned there. We know that on the day of Pentecost, that in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and it said that, you know, I want you to go and I want you to wait for the power, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. And so they went and waited, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and it says that the they went out and they started preaching the word in other tongues, the tongues of other nations. And then it says that, and how is it that we bear each in our own language in which we were, or here, each in our own language in which we were born? These were Jews, but they were from other nations who had made the journey, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for probably the Passover and then for Pentecost. And it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And it said, this one and that one were born in her. So you had those that God recognizes in the surrounding nations, those that God recognized within Israel, the children of Israel. And it says, and the Most High Himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Even in the Old Testament, the understanding that one must be born again of God, that God recognized those that are born again, right? Born of the Holy Spirit, born of God, are being recorded. And we know what the scriptures say about the book of life. We know that it says that there is a book of life, there's a Lamb's book of life. And being born again means that one is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I talk about this, and it's just something to chew on. You don't want to be blotted out, because there is evidence of being blotted out. David talked about it. Moses said, look, if you're going to wipe out, you know, God got irritated with the children of Israel, and He was going to chastise them, and Moses says, if you're going to do it, you have to do it to me. Blot my name out of the book of life. It's an interesting thought. Do we get written into the book of life when we believe, when we're born again? Or can we be blotted out of the book of life that was written from the foundation of the world because we have rejected the truth? I would want, you know, I certainly don't want my name blotted out. But if it be blotted out, I wonder if God Himself has not written the name of every life, every person that He has created and breathed the breath of life into, just like He did with Adam. And because you can either be written in or written in. If you're written in, that means that you're written in when God thought of you and He was going to bring you into the world, 60, 70 million babies in the United States. I believe God wrote those names in His book of life, regardless of whether men or women chose to snuff those lives out. God knew them before they were even conceived, right? And the scriptures tell us. So was it written, were you written in from the foundation of the world? Because Christ, the plan of redemption was for Christ to die, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Or were you written in? It's different, right? That's different. Inflection, or what is that called? Tense, or you're either written in or you're written in when you become a believer. So This is my own personal look. You want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, all right? It's imperative if you want to spend eternity with the Lord, with your Lord and your Savior. And I tend to think that all names that God gives life to are written in, and those who reject Him are blotted out. Because God is gracious, God is loving, and God is good. And He's left it to each of us to decide, to make a decision, whether or not we acknowledge the Creator of life or we deny the Creator of life. Now, don't throw stones and Pastor Bill's starting a new doctrine. I'm just telling you what's in. You know, it's the same argument with Calvinism and Arminianism and, you know, and all that stuff. Look, God is sovereign. The Bible says God is sovereign. I have no argument with the sovereignty of God, but it also said that man has a response, men and women have a responsibility when it comes to the truth of the gospel and God as creator. And so, you know, they're both there. I'm with Pastor Chuck. I can't reconcile them, and God didn't ask me to. They're there, and I just acknowledge those two things. So, your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and not be blotted out. How's that? Because they're both there. That was a rabbit trail. But that was good. Lamb's Book of Life. He said, the Lord will record when He registers the people, this one was born there. There will be a final census of all eternity. God has recorded it in His Book of Life. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows Me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He delights in loving kindness. He doesn't want to judge injustice, but He has to because He's holy. And He's writing and registering the names of those who will go on forever in the New Jerusalem. And then it says, both the singers and the players on the instrument say, all My springs are in You, all My fountains. You know, the idea, life itself, the living water are in Him, the musicians and the singers. So important, that time just to praise, right? Praise and lifting up our hearts to Him and recognizing and acknowledging that He's the giver of life. He's life itself. And He's recording. You know, I love God records He collects every tear. The Scriptures say He keeps track. He records every tear. He records when we come together in fellowship to glorify Him. It says that, and I believe it's in Malachi. He records all the good things. And the beautiful thing is that those who are born again and have repented, when we repent of our sins, those things are no longer recorded. They're blotted. The idea is blotted out. Remembered no more. I want my sins blotted out. And remember no more. I don't want my name blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. That should be our heart. And you know, just that, what else? I mean, is there anything more that can endear you to the Lord who gave His life for you? You know, the world is just crazy, insane over the idea that God loves Jerusalem. The church, we acknowledge it. I mean, I used to get, I've gotten letters from, you know, pastors, guys, Bible scholars and stuff like that, that the replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel, Israel failed, they're cursed, you know, the church, we're not supposed to support Israel and those things. I used to get these things, what a fool. I mean, one of the first things God says is, you know, I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse you. Yeah. So the church, we play in with that. We're grafted in. We're grafted in because of, you know, of them, of the chosen people. So we shouldn't struggle with any of that. Psalm 88. Now, this may be, we're going to kind of read through it, and if the Lord tells me to say anything, this is the most morose psalm of all the psalms. Most of the psalms, when and we've read psalms where, Lord, are you listening? Lord, do you understand what I'm going through? I think I'm going to die, you know? I mean, the enemy is after me. What am I to do? Lord, are you listening? Are you going to get me out of this? But they will always end with a praise, right? Or an exhortation, an understanding that God is our refuge, that God cares, that God hears our prayers, and he's seeing us through, or he's protecting. You know, so most of the Psalms, when they have, you know, some bummer things in it, will always end with something that's uplifting. The understanding that, yes, I've come, you know, and that we all, I believe, when we go through hard times and God sees us through, we come out and say, and God was there with me the whole time. Even when I doubted, even when I, you know, thought that the world was going to end and I was going to die and everything else. And most of us, I talk about this, we look back on our lives, and especially our lives before we surrendered our life to the Lord. And he was with us then. When we weren't crying out, Lord, you know, save me, when we were doing things that we probably should have died from, right? He was there with us even then. And so most of the Psalms end that way. God, you saw me through. How many times? I mean, we need to get into it. We could be here all night telling you all the dumb things I did. But he saw me through. But this one doesn't have that. So, but we're not going to end with this one. We're going to end with the good one. So I don't want to end on a bummer tonight. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath Leanoth. It's in the dance, and it's a contemplation of it. He-Man the Ezraite. It's Haman. It's not He-Man, and it's not Haman. It's Haman. So this was the first reggae song. Haman. But what a bummer. The dark reggae. Oh Lord. And it starts out okay. You know, it's like, oh Lord, God of my salvation. It's almost like we're trying to butter him up because we know what's coming, and we're in something, and then we complain. And all we have is complaints. You know, didn't you hear me? I acknowledge you, Lord, you know. So, but he says, oh Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. This is very interesting. Haman was one of the worship leaders along with Asaph, appointed by David, in the list of those that served in the temple and even his family. You know, pastors, ministers, we're as susceptible to struggles and things that are going on in our life as everybody else. You understand that, right? And I think that's what you see here. Here's somebody that he was one of the leaders of the worship in the temple along with Asaph. And obviously, and evidently as you read it, it's something that he was dealing with for a very long time. He doesn't say whether it's physical or anything specific. But it's like, Lord, how long have I been praying about this? The same idea, Paul. You know, and Paul said that I prayed three times that, you know, and he had something that affected his eyesight. No, nobody's exactly sure what it may have been, but he said, I prayed three times. And the Lord didn't heal him. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And sometimes I think God allows us to labor in the difficult times until we can see that his strength is being perfected during those times in our lives. And maybe Haman got to that point. I don't know. He doesn't let us know in his funeral dirge. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am going to die. That's what he's saying. I'm going to die. What? From what? Who knows? I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. I mean, there's somebody ministering in the temple and really going through it. And it sounds as if nobody, you know, nobody in the ministry with them cared, recognized or noticed it, kind of brushed him off. Eh, he's gone, right? I'm grateful for there have been some times, and I'm grateful for the men that God has allowed me to minister with that were there, that saw, you know, what was going on, and Pastor Kevin and Clay and John and Bruce and, you know, had it not been, I probably would have had a psalm a lot like this. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. And it's interesting, they didn't have, you know, especially in a minute, in the Old Testament, they didn't have as clear an understanding of the resurrection and eternity as we do because of what Christ did on the cross and the resurrection. They understood, right, that when you look at Abraham, Abraham bought the burial cave for his whole family, Machpelah, because he believed God. He believed God about the coming of the Messiah. You know, you read Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. He was waiting for a city that was not of man, that was not built by the hands of man, but was of God, right? Eternal in the heavens. He understood that there was an eternity promised and a resurrection, and so that's why he bought the tomb, why he bought the cave, Machpelah. Understanding, but not, or knowing that that was the promise, but not completely understanding what it was talking about. And so here you see, especially in the Old Testament, a very incomplete, they didn't know the end. We are so blessed. Understand how blessed we are to be able to look back upon the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that our Heavenly Father rose him from the dead so that our faith can be secure, that we were created to be eternal beings. We were created eternal, but we were locked inside of these temporary tents that sin, because of sin. All, you know, all in Adam have sinned, but the second Adam, through the second Adam, we all have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who undid those things, not for our temporal, physical, right, but for our eternal, because that's what God, you know, that was his intent in the garden, Adam and Eve. They could have lived forever. Pretty wild. He said, You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. What do you think about that? Sounds like Job to a certain extent, right? You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made an abomination to them, made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. You know, just that posture of prayer and pleading with the Lord. I wonder if maybe Haman had gotten a, why can't I think of it? Skin disease. Leprosy. Well, because they would have been, right? He would have been put out and nobody would have come around him. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Stop and think about that, Lord. I can't praise you if I'm dead. Well, he could. If his faith was accounted to him as righteousness, he'd praise him for all of eternity, right? But he didn't see that. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Where am I going? You know where you're going? Paul knew where he was going. Hey, you know, if the Lord leaves me here in this body, that's fine. But if better to be absent, right? Better to be in his presence, but to be out. And Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know where you're going? As Christians and those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's a mystery. Yeah, you know, and I've pled with, Lord, I don't want to drown. If it happens, let it happen quick. You know, those things. You know, I don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer, right? You know, but I'm not concerned about what happens after, because I have his promises, right? He's gone to prepare a place for me. He's gone to prepare a place for you. You don't have to worry about those things. We don't need to, and we shouldn't. We have our assurance, right? He didn't have that assurance. And how sad to hear those that profess Christ and are concerned or worried about dying or what's that, you know, what happens after this. That's a sad thing. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. So something was going on for a long time. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Sounds like somebody that's unsure about what they believe. A lot of people serving in churches, a lot of men standing in pulpits that aren't sure about what they believe. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances in the darkness. Dude was bummed out. Yet he was chosen to serve in the temple. I mean, I sure hope that his faith, he had a faith. Obviously, he was crying out to the Lord. He understood that he needed the Lord, you know. Psalm 89. This is a psalm that was written after the captivity. And understand that, you know, those that went back to rebuild the temple and then the walls and the city went back to Jerusalem, a city that had no king on the throne. They had a governor. Nehemiah was given authority to govern when he went back. Zerubbabel was the governor. Ezra, scribe. Joshua was the priest, and not the Joshua of Moses. And so there was no king on the throne. And this is talking about God's covenant with David, the promise to David. And certainly the psalmist not seeing down the road that the promise that there would be, that David's throne would be an everlasting throne and there would be an everlasting king upon that throne, was looking to Messiah, the coming of Messiah Christ. And for the Israelites, they're still looking for that, right? They're hoping for what we know is the return of Christ is going to be the coming of Christ, their Messiah. The first time, it's really the second time, right? But this, so Ethan, the Ezrahite, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite, is, hey, what gives? Lord, these are your promises. We're going to hear this. Lord, you said, Lord, you promised. This is what you told David. David was the one. You made a covenant with him. And now there's no king. Are you a jipper? Is God a jipper? Does he go back on his promises? Does he not perform everything that he said, right? And so you hear that heart, that lack of understanding of God's covenant and God, how God works, and how God already had it all planned out. His promises were set and were secure, and they were they were done when he said them, because they were established from the foundation of the world. When God made a promise, it was already exercised. Listen, all of God's promises in our lives are already done. They're already exercised. You realize that? And so they didn't see that God already had the plan. He planned it out. He wasn't lying to David. So he's not lying to you, all right? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. You know, I know you're faithful, Lord. I know, your mercies are new every morning. Certainly they've covered me. He's kind of laying the groundwork for the questions that he has for God, or the lack of understanding. And part of it probably is the psalmist crying out, the Lord said, help me understand this. Because you said this, there's no king on the throne. Right? There's no king at all. In fact, we don't have any, we're allowed to come back and rebuild the city. The promises in the Old Testament was that God would bring them from the four corners of the earth. The diaspora would be brought back into the land, and it would be theirs, and they would have their own nation. And that happened in 1948, long after what they were looking at when they returned from the captivity. And it says, I have made a covenant. And so that was the psalmist. And now the psalmist, your faithfulness, Lord, is established in the heavens. And now this is what you said. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Lord, you said that. I'm going to stop right in this Selah. Lord, this is what you promised. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. And I wonder how much awe and reverence there is in the assemblies. I'm talking about the assemblies. I'm talking about the fellowships, the gatherings today in the name of God, how much real reverence and awe there is of who God is. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And we know that in the covenant with David, it was prophetic, right, of the coming one, right? Jesus, the Messiah that would sit upon the throne. But here, even we see, you get a picture. What is that a picture of? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. In Mark chapter 4, it says that starting at verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. That's what he said. You hear the psalmist saying, this is what you said. Right? Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, and he was as he was, and other little boats were also with them, and a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, and he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we operate the same way, right? We fail to hear and to believe the promise of God. Do you see the promise of Jesus right there? He said, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side. That was set that they were going to the other side. It's not like Jesus wasn't going to make it over there because of a storm. Had they heard that and understood it, they wouldn't have panicked out in the middle of the thing. The same thing happens with us. We know what the Word of God says, yet we panic sometimes, right? We get a little distraught, depressed, down. Lord, you said, and now... Well, it's often, Bill, because I want you to learn something about me in this, right? And so, same thing, and it's going to be the same thing for the psalmist here. It says, oh my gosh, are we going to get through the whole thing? You have broken Rahab, Egypt, in pieces. That is the boaster, the prideful. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness. You have founded them. It's all yours. This is mine, Lord. The rest, it's all yours. I just talked to somebody the other day. Man, you know, we started giving a church and it's really been blessing us, and not even this church, I'm just talking about, and I said, yeah, when we find out and realize it's all His, He's actually gracious enough to let us keep at least 90% of it and then decide after that how much more we want to give Him, right? It's all His. This is all His. People say, your church. It's not my church. It's His church. Christ is over His church. You know, somewhere along the line, and I think, you know, some of us were raised in the papacy or the Lutheran church and hierarchies and in the Methodist church and this church, and they have regionals and, you know, bishops and blah, 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 and it's, you know, and look, it's this. There's one authority here. It's Christ. That's it. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. When it talks about the right hand or the arm that's talking about the right hand of God, the right arm of God, that is our Lord and Savior who is at the right hand of the Father right now. That's what it's talking about. Praying for us, interceding on our behalf, presenting us faultless. How cool is that? All us dirty little snot-nosed kids. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed. Oh, how happy are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Oh, you just let those words just kind of flow over you, because I don't think they need a whole lot of explanation. And man, wouldn't it be awesome? And I'm talking about even my own life. If that every time I'm here, that is what is resonating in my heart about God and being here to worship God. You know, we can get in that complacency. We can get in that rut. We can do our duty sometimes. And look, it happens to me sometimes, right? It does. Man, Lord, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. We think that we need to exalt ourselves. We're going to see that on Sunday as we go through the third letter of John, the dangers of ambition in the church. Ambition is a dangerous thing spiritually. Certainly ambition is okay when we talk about our profession or our work life and stuff like that, but that is counterintuitive to serving and to being in fellowship and in the church. You understand that? You are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is our exalted. Our strength, the horn speaks of the strength. In your favor, in your grace, our horn is exalted. Our strength. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And certainly we know that the one that will the one that will sit upon the throne eternally is God's only Son, His beloved Son, with whom my hand or my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And we know David, you know, chased by his son, chased by the enemies all the time, but they never won. In fact, God handed over, or David handed over to his son Solomon, a nation that was at peace with all of the surrounding nations. He subdued them all. God did that. Amazing. Can't wait to see what God does when all those reckless nations try and... If it's Ezekiel 38 and 39, I don't know if we get to see it or not. It might be the precursor to the Lord's return. We'll see. I will beat down his... But my faithfulness... Oh, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And my name, in my name his horn shall be exalted. He's a man after God's own heart. God proclaimed that, not David. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And so, you know, certainly when we look at the messianic implications of this, Jesus was God's only son, his beloved son, right? But with David, remember, Samuel went to Jesse. The Lord told him, go to Jesse, and I'm going to choose from one of his sons to lead the nation. And he went through all of the older sons, and God said, nope, 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 until he brought this ruddy little red-headed shepherd boy out, you know, and just said, this is, Samuel says, is there any left? Yeah, there's one out in the field. Well, go get him. Brings him in, and he took the oil, anointed David as king. That's what he's talking about. He shall cry to me, you are my, also I will make him my firstborn. In the understanding, in the Hebrew, firstborn doesn't necessarily mean oldest or the first one to come out. We know that with Jacob and Esau, Esau was the first. Jacob was the heel catcher. Yet the birthright ended up not with the oldest or the first one to come out, the firstborn. In the Hebrew, firstborn means prominence or to excel. Just like when Jacob, when Joseph brought his sons Ephraim and Manasseh to his father Jacob, and it says that Joseph had Ephraim in his right hand to the left hand of Jacob, and in his left hand he had Manasseh to come, bring to the right hand of Jacob, because the blessing would come to the firstborn Manasseh, right, was meant to their understanding from the right hand of Jacob. And it says that Jacob crossed his hands and put the blessing upon Ephraim, which meant that Ephraim was the one to excel, that would excel. And it says that. In fact, he says, but his father refused, because Joseph said, no, not so. Manasseh gets the blessing, the firstborn. And Jacob said, but his father refused and said, I know my son, I know. He also shall become a people, that is Manasseh, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He was the one that would excel, the firstborn. He wasn't the first one out, but he was the one that was chosen by God to excel. So, I will make him my firstborn, the prominent, or the one, the excellent one, the highest of the kings of the earth. David, little king, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, capital K's, right? My mercy will keep for him forever. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Lord, that's what you said. Have you ever done that? Read his word and say, God, that's what you said. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my chesed, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him. They will not break my covenant with David, no matter how bad they get. I'll just bring it in, right? And that's what happened with the kings. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not fail. His word will not fail. His word will not fail. You understand his word will not fail? He claims that. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Thinking about that. The faithful, who's the faithful witness in the sky? I just said that. The one at the right hand of the Father, right? Our advocate. You understand Jesus right now is the right hand of the Father, and he's for you. He's for you. Right? And it's not like the Father doesn't know. Well, that's the way he set it up, the program, so that we know we have an advocate with the Father. So when we get in these times, but I know my Lord and my Savior is before the Father. You have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. Now, but we're in trouble. We got no king. You have renounced the covenant of your servant and have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Ugh, this is scary. I don't know if I want to bring that to the Lord, but you have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds, fortresses to ruin. All who pass by way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory, splendor, cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah. You ever, Lord, you lied to me, right? That's not how things are working out. I get challenged. It's not a flippant thing. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I'm like, well, then why am I? Because he wants you to learn something about him. He's doing something in your life. Evidently, you're not relying on him or trusting in him in some way that he wants you to trust in him or to know him. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility you have created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples. Who bore our reproach? Who despised the shame? With which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. But Lord, blessed be. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You said it. That's not the way things are working out. But blessed be your name. I think that's probably the wisest place to come to, right? When we're complaining, we're shaking, don't say things like that to God, right? We need to recognize, because we God blessed the psalmist because he didn't see exactly how God was going to work it all out, how he was going to keep his covenant promises to David, how he was going to keep all of his promises to you and to me by sending his son to die for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins. We can be with him forever in the eternal Jerusalem. I mean, how amazing is that? How blessed are we? Imagine all of these saints from before, from the Old Testament, from before the cross that are going to show up. I'm going to be in amazement with them. I had a hard enough time coming to the realization myself, knowing it happened. How much more faith did they have? Believing and trusting God. That Jesus Christ, as he's walking there, said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham walked by faith and he rejoiced when Christ went to the cross. Isn't that something? We should rejoice. I thought it was just, right? First command, Jesus. Ladies, rejoice. Just rejoice. We need to rejoice in him. He's good. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the heart of the psalmist, Lord. We can relate in so many things. But then we can also, Lord, learn so many things. You are only good. You are only faithful, Lord. Everything in you is yes and amen. And so, Lord, I just pray that you administer to your children tonight. And pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.